Thank you. Amen. Good morning, Hope Point Church. And welcome to 2021. As Ben said, it is awesome that we're starting 2021, first Sunday of 2021, first Resurrection Day of 2021 with the Lord's Supper. It's a privilege to be able to share a few thoughts about this. In fact, I don't want to downplay it. I think God's actually really impressed something on my heart about this meal, and I'm excited to share it with you. So just as we share, I'll share a few thoughts, and then I'll lead you through this. So I think this is a really powerful thing that we do here. We might take it for granted, but if we stop and realize what God's given us is actually a prophetic tool, we're going to live out something and demonstrate something and prophesy the gospel of Jesus as we do this. And I think if we look at the much changed world we're entering in 2021, I think we could agree that we could use God's power as we enter it. And if God's given us a power tool, I think we should embrace it, and we should use it as a weapon in our arsenal as we take the kingdom of God forward. So I want to, first of all, some of us might know this, the Lord's table by the word communion. And I'm just going to focus on that word at the moment, just to give you a bit of an idea about it. It comes from the Bible. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17. It reads, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." If you know that verse in your Bible, it may say, depending on your translation, it may say participation. The word communion, it comes from the word, the Greek koinonia, and it means, to give you the expansive definition, partnership, fellowship, communication, communion, distribution. It's basically got strong connotations of a community and equality. And that's really the footing of the cross. It is an equal access to Jesus Christ. We don't come to him with a price in our hand. He's making no distinction on our ethnicity, our gender, our qualifications, our prior religious knowledge. None of that matters at all as we approach Jesus. And once we've come to Jesus, we just bring ourselves and we just say, "Here I am completely." And as we come to him, we find salvation in him, and that cross actually becomes a table, and it's equal access. It's equal access to him. It's equal access to each other as saints, and we just proclaim that as we get around the Lord's table, and it's a declaration of unity. And I think that's what makes it powerful. As we stand together as a church, and we say to ourselves, we say it to the world, we say it to the enemy, we say we are united. We are a united team of believers, a body of Christ. And I want to give you an example of what that looks like. I think it's hard to go past the example of the first great crop of Christians who came to the Lord after Peter's first sermon at Pentecost. I'm going to read to you Acts. You can read if you'd like, Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47, or you can follow along as I read. Says, "Then those who gladly received his word," that's Peter, "were baptized," and I just want to focus that word baptized, it means they were immersed, and I want you to think about that. They were suddenly immersed into a new reality. "And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." So what you see there is just an amazing change of heart. As these people were immersed into Christ, they suddenly had everything reoriented. They were beholding Jesus Christ as their head, and instantly a unity just came across the body. That's where unity comes from. It's a common focus on Christ. These people didn't have to have it forced. They weren't told they had to do these things. They just had an immediate sense of unity one for another, and they worked it out very obviously. And perhaps that's, as you look around, as you look at your brothers and sisters in this place, we are a body. As we each depend on Christ, we also depend on each other. And I'm not saying, you know, any church I've ever been to is an absolutely perfect example, but I want you to think perhaps of those who don't even know what it's like to be in a community of God's love. As we think about, you know, what we'd have with each other in Christ, think about those who don't yet know what it's like to be loved by God, who don't yet know what it's like to be in a community of his love. And let this stir you to pray for them and to encourage them to be part of his family. So, what we're going to do now, we're going to be, the Bible says, proclaiming the Lord's death. It's a declaration of his death on the cross for us, his resurrection for our life, and our identity in him. And just before we partake, which will be shortly, I'm going to introduce just a warning that the scriptures give about this act. It's not to in any way promote any reluctance to partake. It's, I think, when you get a powerful tool from Bunnings or whatever, it might have a caution on it. And that's not to make you not use it. It's actually to give you a sense of the power of the tool and to help you use it wisely. And I think this, what I'm going to read from Scripture is like that. It'll guide us to use and understand this tool, this powerful tool God's given us. In the Corinthian church, Paul explained that they had been misusing the Lord's Supper. There'd been a help-yourself mentality. People had sort of, this original unity of breaking bread had become a bit of a first-in, first-serve. People were eating to their and drinking to excess while other people were just disregarded. And they were debasing the meal that way. And they were treating something sacred as common. And they were undermining the idea of unity, the idea of equal care one for another. And as a consequence of that, Paul informed them that some of them had become sick and that even some of them had died, had fallen asleep, as he puts it. And he finishes with this warning, 1 Corinthians 11:27, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." So if you got your cups, which admittedly are not the way the early church used to do it. This is a more COVID-safe, managed approach. If you could just wait, we'll just pray, and I'll lead you through. If you'd like to, I'll lead you through if you want to just reflect as we take the bread and then the juice, but I'll pray first. Lord, we just love you. We invite you to just be with us as we focus on you as the head, Lord. We focus on the common salvation that we have in you, the common spirit you've given us, Lord, and the common love you have for us and you've given us towards each other. I pray that would be felt and understood as we partake of your meal. Now, if you could just, the first of these elements is bread. Now, think about the fact that the bread is separate from the juice. The bread is an emblem of Christ's body. The juice is an emblem of his blood. When you think of a body separated from its blood, you know that life has been given. It's blood and body are together while you're alive. They're separate when you've been poured out. So when you take the bread, realize that Christ has poured out his life for you. So if we can just do that, reflect on that for a moment. Now, the next emblem is juice. It's grape juice, and it's symbolic of Christ's blood. For some of us who've been around Christianity for a while, we may take that for granted, but for some who are new, you want blood. What's the go with that? Well, we could go into it. I don't have enough time to go into it in all the detail, but I'm actually going to read a verse from Leviticus. It may not be the top of your reading list, but it tells us something about the approaching sacrifice of Christ. The Jews were given this as a ceremonial law, but it actually points to a deeper spiritual truth. Leviticus 17:11 reads, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So the juice represents the blood, which represents a life, which is given in atonement. That's a covering for a life that needs to be covered. So if you would like to just thank the Lord and receive that. One more thought about the blood. You know, it's traditionally celebrated with grape juice or wine made from grapes. The very choice of grapes, I think, is important because in the Bible, grape juice is made by treading out grapes in a wine press traditionally, and that is an image in the Bible of judgment of sin, a final judgment on sin, treading of grapes. You might be familiar with the imagery. So what you just declared is that Jesus Christ was thrown into the winepress of God's wrath on your behalf when you received that. And you declared that what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I trust that there's been something in this from the Holy Spirit for you. And as we go into 2021, we're doing it declaring to ourselves, to the world, to the angelic realm, that we are a united team of redeemed people and we're taking Jesus Christ's gospel and the kingdom of God forward. Thank you.
Thank you, John. I love the fact that we come around and we remember. How many know that church does a lot of things? How many know that you can even be in church and do a lot of things? But I love the fact that may we never shift from remembering Jesus, his body, his resurrection, what he does for us. It's just amazing. So thank you so much for leading us around that. Who's ready to hear the word of God? We might get straight into it. Jared's going to bring the message this morning, Pastor Jared, and we're in a brand new series and really looking forward to that. So why don't we give him a big hand as he comes?
Thanks, Ben. Happy New Year, everyone. Yay, 2021. Looking at 2020 in our rear view. It's a good feeling, isn't it? God is good. I really enjoyed Ben's prophetic encouragement that God is going to do a new thing. Isn't that encouraging, eh? Very good. Ben said we're doing a new series. I had this word that I kept thinking about the last few weeks, the word revive. And I feel like God's wanting me to be revived. He's wanting to revive me. He's wanting to revive us as a church. And I think as we come into this new year and as we turn a page, it's the beginning of a year, our hearts are looking to him and we're looking to him to touch us and to revive us and to take us forward. A couple of weeks ago, Debbie and I had a weekend away. We went up to Toowoomba and strangely enough, I was keen to go to church. You'd think I might like a break, but, you know, church is not something I do. It's not a burden. I actually love church. I love going to church. And I was a bit excited about being away, another town, go and see what others do, go and see what another group of believers and how they're loving Jesus and just being in the presence and just enjoying. And, I was really keen. We got ready to go, looked on Google as you do, and had a couple of churches in mind, one that we were keen to go to because I knew someone there. So we were heading off. We got there and Deb was also very keen to find out what others are doing for kids' church. She's always wanting to get some fresh ideas there. So off we went, rocked up. Wasn't many cars in the car park. Suddenly we realised they were not having church as regular on Sunday morning because it was approaching Christmas. They're having a big event in the park at night. Well, that was very good. Thought maybe we just sort of took another drive out the car park, went down to another church, and found it was the same deal there. And I thought, oh man, we're going to run out of time. They're all going to be finished now. And a church came back to my mind that I'd been to about 30 years ago. And I took Bishu there, which is a missionary our church has supported for many years. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And I thought that's a great church. I remember going there. And all of a sudden, we rocked up at the church. This is not to be critical. This is just an observation. We rocked up at the door. We walked in the door. No one said hello to us. Went and found a seat. Went and actually sat a bit close to someone. And one of the people that was up on the team that was going to lead the songs happened to turn around because she was wanting to find a few things in a purse. And I sort of grinned, you know, looking for a welcome. And she sort of smiled back, and that was about it. And we went through the routines of church and, you know, sort of hung around there at the end. And eventually sort of we left and not one person said hello. And I thought, that's not the church I remembered. That's not the church I remembered. And I remember walking in with Bishu, a missionary, doing something significant for God, and they were so excited to have this couple there. I remember it being large. I remember it being spirit-filled. I remember it being influential in the town, relevant. It was alive. Now, what was scary for me is that can happen to any church. Anybody can drift. I mean, that can happen to me as a person. That can happen to me in a period of maybe just a certain amount of months. I thought about the whole sense of we can drift. We can just drift. It was strange. You know, we went to the Westfield shopping mall there up at Toowoomba. It was really good. It was really big. I don't usually like shopping much, but I didn't mind that shopping mall. There was something about it was really good. And you know what? I had this strange thinking about these shopping malls are so massive. And I started to look up, is this the biggest one in the country? And I was starting to look up the size. You know, it was a Westfield one. And it got me thinking about the guy that pioneered those shopping malls. You know, Frank Ari, I don't know who saw in recent weeks there was a documentary about his life. It really was very touching. A Jewish guy came here as a young boy in the late 40s or 50s. And, it's a great story if you want to listen to his life. But he had a saying. He said to his three sons, because his three sons took on the work as well, the whole church, that thing grew. I mean, I'm walking through shopping malls because this guy had experiences and had a vision. But Frank used to have, he used to say to his sons, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. You know? That is, and I thought that is so true for us. It's true for any church. We can be spiritually numb. We can drift. If we're not going forward, we're going backwards. And it's scary, I thought, that we can lose what we once had. Judges talks about, this happens many times through the Bible. There's generations that rise up and God raises up someone. There's something that happens. There's a work of God. It's a bit like what Ben was saying. Someone had faith. Someone stepped out. Someone took things forward. And the whole nation went forward. But for whatever occurred, drift began to happen. And they drifted back. In Judges, we hear of one time, it says, after Joshua, the elders that followed, those who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done. It said there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work which he had done. I've been thinking about this word revive, and I've been thinking about this warning about watching for drift, and I've been a little stirred in my own heart that I don't want to drift. I want to come into 2021. I want to be going forward. And This church is about 45 years old, if you don't know. The planting its foot in this, buying its property just down the road, which is part of all the thing here, was about 43 years this year. But the church is about 45 years. Are we still heading forward? Are we still going forward? You know, drifting can be so subtle. You may not notice it, and we can risk losing what made us great. The thing that got us to here is the thing that will take us forward, someone said to me recently, and it's so true. And it's what John was sharing about when he brings us around the table of the Lord. You know, that's a whole thing we do. We're meant to do that. Every church is meant to do that, to come back and focus on Christ, focus on his death, focus on the core thing that got us to where we are, that because it'll be the same thing, the same one that will take us forward, and we need to recalibrate, we need to arrest any drift. And what's exciting for me is we're coming up, our church has this tradition, beginning of each year, and it happens in many churches, they allocate a few weeks, many churches 21 days, where we just want to set aside some time to pray, to fast, to meet with God. I actually really look forward to that because I find it helps me with drift. It helps me when I dedicate that time at the beginning of a year to get close to the Lord. It's, I mean, just the thought of it coming up sort of gets me to sit up a little bit straighter in my chair, move a little bit further away from the TV set, and just go a little closer to the Lord. I thought about this whole thing about the collective, what John was saying as well, about, you know, we are a collective, we are a body, we are a church. And we often read the New Testament, the letters that Paul wrote, and we often read them as if, okay, these are letters to a person, to me. But so many of them, you know, there are a few that Paul wrote, they were to individuals. He wrote to Timothy, he wrote to Titus, he wrote to Philemon. But mostly he wrote to churches. He wrote to the Roman church, church in Rome. He wrote to a church in Corinth. He wrote to a church in Philippi, to the church in Colossae, to the church in Ephesus, church in Galatia, to the Thessalonians. He wrote to groups of people. And the New Testament challenges us not just as an individual, but as a collective. And that's how Jesus many times looks at things. I thought about, it's not written by Paul, they say, but the book of Hebrews. It's probably the greatest letter in regard to this thought of drift. It's written to a whole Hebrew church, Jews that had come out of, they hadn't, you know, they'd fulfilled their faith. They were waiting for the Messiah and they'd found him when Jesus arrived, and they began to follow him, and there was this drift, and throughout the whole book there's this drift to go back beneath the law and to go back into to the Old Testament. Not that there's not truth there, that the old, it says, is the new concealed and the new is the old revealed. You know, it's one story. But here they were starting to drift back just into old traditions and to religion and moving away from Christ. And this is what the letter says. It says it in chapter 2. It says, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You know, it's this picture of maybe it's just this quiet river. It's just all a little bit calm. It all looks good. But you know what? There's a tide going one way. There's a tide, there's an unseen tide, it's happening down below. Sometimes we don't see it, but there's a drift, there's a pull. There's a pull of the world, there's a pull of affections, there's all sorts of things that wants to just cause drift in our life. And it can happen as a church, we can drift. We want to keep going forward. We want to recalibrate, we want to let God speak to us, to adjust us, to correct us if we need that. We need to remember, as I said, the things that got us to where we are. They're the same things that'll take us forward. So anyway, I started thinking about one church that Jesus wrote to. Now, he didn't actually sit down and pen the words, but he gave a vision to this guy, John, in about the year 90. You know, church has been going for a long time, and this guy's a pretty old man, and the church is going through tough times, and they're persecuted, and many are actually losing their lives for their faith. And here this guy finds himself in exile on an island, and he gets caught up in a vision. Sounds pretty exciting. And that's where the book of Revelation comes from. And it begins with Jesus telling John in this vision, go and give this word to these seven churches. These seven churches that are in where Turkey is today, they were like some of the first fruits of what we are. They were where our roots are. And Jesus had plenty to commend each church. In fact, I think five of them get really a good rap and get a really good commendation. They get really encouraged. There's two of them that miss out on that. Of those five that get encouraged, is it three of them also get a little bit of a tweak, you know? Okay, there's a bit of drift here. This is where you could fix things up. And, you know, so... But I was taken to the first one of them in Revelation 2, verse 1 to 7, and it was the word given to the church at Ephesus. I just want to read it. I found it encouraging. I found it uplifting. I found it just stirred me afresh, and I want to share some thoughts with you, just what I've been thinking regarding that. In Revelation 2, you can read it if you've got it in your own translation or whatever you're reading. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the word of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." You know, Ephesus was not the largest, perhaps, of these seven churches or cities where these churches were, but it was probably the greatest. It was by the sea, by the Aegean Sea, and it was a harbour, and it was a gateway to all the other cities, and all the roads led out of Ephesus to the other great cities in that region. It had a massive temple there, which it was renowned for, the temple of Artemis to the goddess Diana. This was a wonder, they said. It was one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. It was 420 feet long. Now, if you're good at picturing things in your mind, 425 feet long, that's not... I mean, I have to sort of look at how long this is and start doing some maths, but it's big. It's big. 420 feet long, 220 feet wide, held up by 127 columns, which is 60 feet high. It's a big place. And the temple was so sacred that it served as a treasure house, served as like a local bank for the merchants, for the kings, and for the city, so they could hold their deposits there because they believed it was protected by the god of that place. It was also a refuge for criminals. Maybe that sort of has a sort of linked to how banks work. I don't know. And anyway, that's what it was as well. I'm not sure why. It was renowned for its idolatry. It was renowned for its immorality and its magic. The goddess Diana was a fertility goddess, worshipped with immoral sex, and people came from everywhere because this place promised them to be healed, to be fertile, and for success. And into that pagan place, the gospel came, and a church was planted. And, you know, it was a really strong, great church, because it's all written about in Acts, and it's written in these books we read today. And Paul went there in about the year 50 or so. We read about really strong preachers and people there, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos, all these guys and women. Paul goes there a second time and spends 3 years there, his longest stay in any church. He builds foundations there. He builds a strong church. He loves them. You know, we read in Acts when he has to leave, he gets around the elders of the church, and he has such tenderness and love for them. You can read about it in Acts 20. His heart breaks for this place. It actually, even down the track, a few years after that, Paul's in prison and he writes a letter to them. And that's where we get the letter to the Ephesians. Paul puts Timothy in charge. He's best lieutenant. His young man that he's raised up, he puts him in charge of Ephesus. And it even, we read on, it's where John, the Apostle John, you know, the last of the 12, that's where he hangs out and keeps talking about love. This must have been just one great church. And the last account we read of the church of Ephesus is these verses we read before, where John's on the Isle of Patmos, and the church is under real pressure. The church and the state are beginning to collide. And he brings them this vision, which is so encouraging, because in the midst of difficult times, they are going to win. That in the end, you know, it's a bit like the old saying, I've read the end of the book and we win. We win. You know, it doesn't matter what happens, what we're going through, we win. And don't compromise, don't despair, don't worry. We overcome. And John has these words for Ephesus. I love it at the start where he says, the words of him who holds. You know, sometimes I find that so comforting. Jesus holds every church. He's the one who planted this church. He's the one that's brought us to where we are. He's the one that holds it in his hand. You know, how comforting is that? That he's in control. And he encourages this church. You know, this was a good, solid church. Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, and your endurance, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. This church is hardworking, it's faithful, it's pure, it's got real strength, it's got backbone, it's got resilience. The times they were in, I tell you, we're pretty tough. And they endured and kept, they retained those qualities. They said they did it without ever getting tired or weary. They kept going. They had pointed their nose towards Jesus and they were going forward with him. It's, you know, but Jesus still, what matters to him is the drift. He says, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Jesus had something against them. They drifted. He was concerned that something had been lost. It's interesting. He uses actually quite a strong word. It's not a word for, I've misplaced that affection I have. I've lost it. I've left it somewhere. No, it's been abandoned. It's been departed from. It's been left. And it's this love you had at first. I thought, what are we talking about? What's he after? Is it just passion? Is it that first flush of enthusiasm has been lost? We get this picture, you know, God often talked to his Israel in the same way. Through the prophets. You know, the prophet's main job was always not just to foretell things that were going to come, but they were calling the people of God back to their covenant. They were calling them back time and time again. This is what Jeremiah said at the beginning of his book. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in those tough places. You followed me in a land not sown. You know, God talks like this. God talks relationally. God talks about he has something with us. We are not just following the rules of some government or a king. It's like a marriage with God. It's a relationship and it's intimate and it's real, and we have come to know him, and he is concerned about the relationship above everything else. He's concerned about the drift. You know, I admire people who never lose their passion. I was watching this documentary of Frank Lowry that I was saying. His wife, who's I think in the last year or two has passed away. She was 90 years of age. She had Alzheimer's for quite a few years. And in this documentary, it shows him at his 50th, and it shows him his passion and his love for his wife. And the grief he went through when they were obviously very rich and they would go out and see concerts and different things. And he sort of struggled going out. He struggled going out because when I got home, I used to share that. And he almost didn't want to go now because he didn't want to have to come home and not have it to share. You know, there was something about it. I remember going, Deb has an uncle whose wife passed away. They were about 70. And you know, they played, he played this song, the old Ray Charles song, I Can't Stop Loving You. You know what I mean? You ever heard that? I might be getting old now. See, that song, you know, I can't stop, you know, I'm not going to try and sing it, loving you. I've made up my mind. You know, he played that song and he got up and gave a speech to honour his wife. And that was his heart. Even after 50 years, his mate had died. He said, I can't stop loving you. I've made up my mind. And, you know, there's something about that passion. Are we just talking about that? Is that what Jesus means? Some commentators look at this and they talk about, like John was saying, it's about the love we have for one another. Is that what Jesus means? Talks about when we come to Christ, it talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the whole Holy Spirit. That love that makes a sense of community flourish. It motivates us to actually serve one another. It's a love that defaults to always thinking the best. It's a love, it says, that leads us to lay down our lives for one another. You know, that was the love, you know, John, who was this apostle that was in this church in Ephesus, that's what he kept plugging. He kept saying things like, we know we've passed out of death into life. We know we're saved. We know we're Christians. We know we've had this transformation. We know change has happened in our lives because we love the brothers. You know, says, then he went on to say, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. You know, my guess is it was probably both of those. It's that early passion, it's that genuine, pure thing that just longs for relationship and intimacy. And it's that love for one another. It's horizontal and it's vertical. You know, our passion and devotion for God will manifest itself in our love for one another. And when our passion for God cools, our capacity to maintain loving relationships gets really tested. Our capacity to be one in heart, it just starts to drift. Anyway, what is clear from Jesus saying this is drift had happened. And something had been lost, and it mattered to him. It mattered to Jesus. And like a good doctor, Jesus not only diagnosed the problem, he actually went to the heart of the issue. He said, okay, there's a lot of good things here. There's a lot of great things. There's a lot to commend. There is so much good. There's so much strength. He went on and on. But he said, look, I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned about that you've lost the love you had at first. And Jesus not only diagnoses this, he has a remedy. He has three steps to recovery. He says these simple words. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Pretty simple. Remember is the first thing. You know, remembering is the first step in arresting drift. Remembering where you used to be, how far you've fallen, just begins to open a door for a way home and a restoration and a revival of our relationship with God. This worked for the prodigal son, didn't it? It said, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my other servants have more than enough bread? This guy had really drifted. What was the turning point for him? The turning point for him was when he remembered. He started to suddenly shift his thinking back to, I know where I once was. I remember my father's house. And he started to realize the gap and the distance that had occurred and how much he'd fallen. Reflection is a healthy practice. It can bring light and it offers a way home. The second thing that Jesus says is repent. That's a pretty simple, clear word. It says, but don't limit yourself to thinking about the emotions. Repentance is agreeing with the truth, acknowledging, okay, I agree, there's something wrong here. Okay, I've drifted. You know, it's a bit like the prodigal son. He started to reflect, but it wasn't long, and he said, I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned. He'll reflect, he'll remember, and he'll turn, and he'll do something. He'll get up and he'll go. Jesus is jealous over us. We can all drift. The last thing he says is so practical as well. He says, do the works you did at first. He says, do the kind of works that spring from our first love. Now, your experience and my experience of the love you had at first may differ. Those of you that know Jesus, we've all got a special and our own story to tell, and a place where we met him and what he meant to us and the love we had at first. That's okay. The important thing is that we remember, because there's power in the remembrance. But I just want to share with you maybe a few things. I mean, I started to think about what was the love I had at first? What actually did that look like? Because out of that love, as I remember that love, the works that spring out of that is what I need to do. I thought about, the first thing I thought was this little thing, he was with me. Coming to faith in Jesus was not accepting a book of rules. It was not, I can remember having a conversation with my dad when I was in year 11 at school, saying, look, I reckon this is a great book. There's good wisdom. I reckon these guys who wrote all this, it's all good. But is there a God? I'm not sure, you know. But 5 years down the track when I met him, it was a different story. When I met Jesus, when I first met him, they used to sing this song, this old song. This is the words. And I started to think back, what was my first experience like? My remembrance went back to this song. The song said, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know. He touched me and made me whole." You know, this whole thing about Christianity isn't just belief and a behavior. It's about, "He touched me. He touched me." And because he touched me, I wanted to keep being touched. I wanted to keep him with me. I wanted to stay close. And encountering Jesus was like nothing else I'd experienced. And it changed me. And I soon worked out that when Christians gathered to worship or get together and just sing and talk about him, he was there. And he could touch me again. And I wanted to hang out there. I mean, I didn't want to go to church in Toowoomba because my obligation will be fulfilled. I wanted to go because I wanted to be touched. I wanted to be with him. So if we're keen to be with Jesus, we're keen for fellowship. We're keen for it. It actually, you know, I remember when I first met the Lord, I couldn't get enough of it. We were a little bit sort of crazy. Sunday church in the morning, that wasn't enough. Sunday night was on. Saturday night there was a prayer meeting. There were small groups through the week. You know, even hanging out with a few guys in the paddock talking about Jesus was great and having a cup of tea. Wherever we could, I wanted to hang around and get fellowship. I remember the pastor that pioneered our church, Bert, and his wife, Meg. I remember Bert saying to us once, I remember him standing up here saying, "Let's not be Sunday Christians, you know. Let's not just be people that go to church on Sunday just once a week." You know, we were all radical. And I remember when Deb and me took on the church and we were praying for the church a few years back, and I thought, these words of Bert came back to my mind. Let's not be Sunday Christians. I started praying, "Lord, make us Sunday Christians." Because the trend today is, you know, once every second week, two out of three. You know, how strong is our appetite for fellowship? How much do we want it? Now, I totally get that the contexts and the stages of life change. I get it because when we were all young, we didn't have kids and a lot of women didn't work when we got married and there was lots of things that were changed. But I'm a little older now and I don't have a regular full-time job and I don't have kids to worry about. And I start asking myself, okay, how keen am I for fellowship? How keen am I to get together? Is there drift? Because out of that love will spring our first works. What about to know him? To know him is to love him. Paul's cry was that I may know him. When we were first in love with the Lord, we longed to actually know more about him. Not only had he touched me, I could know him. And I soon discovered that if I read about him in this book, he could actually reveal himself to me more. And I soon discovered that I wanted to have fellowship and I wanted to hang around the scriptures. I wanted to learn. And we probably were all the same. We devoured books and we devoured just reading. Or, you know, today we have so much. We have podcasts. We have the Bible. We have books. We have apps. But how is our appetite? How hungry are we? Do the works you did at first. Let's start feeding again. I thought about one of the first things I remembered was this whole thing about surrender. When I first met Jesus, and probably for us all, when you first met him and were overwhelmed by his great love for us, there was nothing that we wouldn't give up for him. I just wonder if the team would come up, and we're just going to finish up soon. We'll sing that song once more. Maybe The thing for me was, in the beginning when I first met him, I had nothing to surrender. I didn't have a job. I didn't have money. I had a debt to my dad for the car I had, so I was in debt for the car. The only thing I had was a one-way ticket to Japan, and I had a dream. Me and my mate were going to travel, we were going to work in Japan, and we were going to travel the world, and I tell you, I had a dream and I had a ticket. And suddenly Jesus came into my life and he touched me, and I'm in a church and I'm thinking, I couldn't have both. Do I have the dream and the ticket, or do I stick around in this church because Jesus had put his hand on my life? And wasn't much to give up, but I can still remember where I was. I can still remember watering this garden in my parents' house. I can remember holding that hose. I can picture myself wrestling with giving up this ticket because I wouldn't get the money back then. And my friend would be absolutely livid. And maybe these dreams were better than what I had just experienced. But, you know, I surrendered. I thought about it, you know. How would I go today? I've got a lot more stuff. I got a lot more stuff now. What if Jesus came and says, okay, give up what you got or what you don't have. We're going somewhere. Would I surrender? Would I have that same first love? Or would I think, no. I'll just compartmentalize that request, God. I'll just add that. I'll just sort of put that there. If Jesus asked for everything again today, how would I go? We surrendered. I thought about laying down our lives. That's what John talked about. How is my love for God's people? How willing am I to serve the purposes of God and serve others? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. When I first met Jesus and I fell in love with him, that desire to serve just was a genuine thing that flowed out of a full heart. We still need to keep doing the works we did at first. I heard someone say the other day, where is Jesus? Where is he? Someone said, oh, he's seated at the right hand of God, the other. That's a good religious answer. That's where he is. There's another place. He's in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay, he's in us. But you know where he's also? He says, what you have done for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me. And he's in the people that are yet to come to faith. He's there. That's where he is. I thought about in my first love, I couldn't help myself but go and tell everybody what had happened and tell them about Jesus. Knocking on your friends' doors. I wasn't embarrassed. I wasn't shy. I got a bit shyer as time went on. I got shyer as drift happened. There was no shame. We do the works we do at first. As we come into a new year, I just want to, I'm speaking to myself today, and I want to encourage you. Remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Let's revive our relationship as the new year starts. Let's spend time thinking about our first love. And let's let out of that well spring the works that we did at first. You know, if your marriage was drifting, if the emotion had drained out, would you be just thinking, well, I'm just going to wait here for the emotion to return? No, I don't. Do you think it could be a good idea to remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the works you did at first? Could it be a good idea to set aside maybe some quality time, maybe some date nights, maybe some time to just be together and talk and share your innermost thoughts and burdens and pains. Be vulnerable. Do you think it could be a good idea to start expressing appreciation and kind words? You know, our relationship with God is no different. Start by doing the acts of love you did at first. Be keen for fellowship. Feed, surrender, serve, and tell somebody. There might be different things for you, but let's seize this time and this opportunity. Let's be like James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. John Bunyan wrote, when we take a step towards God, he takes a step towards us. But his steps are bigger than our steps. That's my encouragement today. Just as we close, we're going to sing a song. If you've never met Jesus, if you've heard about him and you're sensing his touch on your life and your tug, I just invite you, just raise your hand as an acknowledgement that you want to follow Jesus, that you want to give your life to him. Just raise your hand high. And I just want to pray for you today, or you can follow me in a prayer. If there's anyone today that wants to know Jesus, it's as simple as that. It's as simple as making a step towards him just by raising your hand and say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. If that's anyone today, just raise your hand. Amen. The number of people got their hand up. I just invite you, if you have your hand raised, just to pray with me today. Just repeat these words as I pray. Jesus, I give my life to you. Jesus, I surrender all to you. Jesus, I'm coming home. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Today, I decide to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's just give a hand to those that put up their hand today. Lord, I pray for these people as they've reached out to you. Lord, I thank you for your even bigger steps. I pray, Lord, that you would reach into their depths of their hearts today and do that transforming work that only you can do. I pray, Lord, you would lift every burden. I pray you would break every yoke. I pray, Lord, that you would just become so real to these people. Lord, and I just pray, Lord, meet with them today. Lord, I pray as we even sing this song, I pray your goodness would follow them all the days of the rest of their lives. And I thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. And Lord, today we say we love you and we want to follow you. Lord, we want that freshness of that passion and that genuineness of our love to be revived in every heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't you stand with us and we'll just sing this song again, Goodness of God. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, Oh, I will see of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. Oh, I have lived in the goodness of God. Yeah, all my life, and all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Let's sing your goodness this morning. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Thank you, Jesus. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Yes, it is. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen.
God is good. Thanks for coming today. Just as Jed was talking about, we do have the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Most of us don't usually fast for the full 21 days, but I really encourage you to be part of it. It's starting on the 11th, which is Monday week, and most of the times will be 7 till 8 here in the cafe in the church. And it's just an hour of prayer, of worship, just coming together, and it will be a sacrifice. Especially if you've got families and kids, it's not always easy to pack the family up and bring them out. But I just encourage you to make the sacrifice. It's just amazing what happens when we set aside this time at the first part of the year. We seek God. We're together as a family of believers. It's just amazing what comes out of it. And so I encourage you to do that. Next weekend, you'll be given a brochure that'll show you exactly the time segments that they're on. There'll also be some prayer walking that'll be happening in our community and a few other prayer initiatives. But most of all, it's typically normally every night for 21 days at 7 till 8 here in the church cafe. And I just encourage you to sit down as a family and just have a look at what are you going to commit to and just see what God will do in that space. Also, if you want prayer for anything this morning, when we finish the service, we'd love to pray for you and believe God with you. Also, the women's event that normally runs on the first Thursday of every month, that won't be on this month. And all the women said, Adrian, you weren't meant to say anything then. But it is on, it'll be the first Thursday in February, so make sure you put that in your calendars. It'll be back on. There's a lot of people away in this month, so the first Thursday in Feb here in the cafe, the women's event will be back on. Also, there's tea and coffee. The cafe is not open today, but there's free tea and coffee to make yourself available of. Once again, thank you for coming. Have an amazing day. We'll see you next week.